So for the remainder of services, we'll hear from our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
Today we're going to be talking about Laodicea because we live in this Laodicean world. We live in a world that can put us to sleep, can paralyze us, frankly, because there's so much going on in this world. There's so much media, television, computer. I was listening to Mark Zuckerberg, and he was telling, I think it was Congress back a few weeks ago, that there are 8 different ways people stay connected with one another, whether that be Facebook, whether that be Twitter, texting, Messenger. And so when you have all these mediums, what happens is you get overloaded. And when you're overloaded, an apathy can set in. I told you this before, and I found it to be true. Many years ago, I heard a man, one of the evangelists, give a sermon. And he said, when you have too many choices, apathy sets in. And that's our culture. And there's a lot of truth to that, because you become paralyzed. Whether it's television, as you know, we have a multitude of channels. I have Netflix. I have Amazon Prime. I have YouTube TV through Google. And, of course, I have the internet itself. And so often, I find myself somewhat paralyzed. If I'm taking a look at a news subject, a world news subject, there's so many different sources now, it can be overwhelming, but it can create an apathy. It just wears you down. The topic today is a frame of mind. It's an attitude of mind. It's the way we can go about handling our spiritual lives. And so I'm just going to title the message today as Now, N-O-W, Now, Now. And we're going to take a look at some Now ads. You have all seen Now ads. You probably didn't realize what they were. Now ads have been around for at least 100 years. You can go back to periodicals, magazines going all the way back to 1905, 1904, and you will see Now ads. It's a highly effective way of advertisers getting your attention and trying to get you to do something. These are action-oriented ads, and they've had a lot of success with them over the years. So, to a degree, there are many people in our culture today, you would call them couch potatoes. Or we live in a culture today where many people spend an enormous amount of hours watching television. And what is so difficult, and what all these people who want to sell things to you, what is the challenge for them is to get you to do something now, to buy now, which is not always wrong, because if you're trying to sell a product and it's a good product, you want people to react quickly. The last thing you want to hear as a salesman is, well, let me think about it, I'll get back to you later. You do not want to hear that. But it's interesting because when you take a look at the scripture, you see this now approach in God's word, that God is very now-oriented. And we've seen previously in other messages that Jesus Christ will talk in terms of his return, that you need to be ready because he comes as a thief, comes in the night, and many people will not be ready, that people are not prepared, that people are asleep, that they're paralyzed with all the cares of this life. So how do you keep the lukewarmness at bay? Well, that element of now is very important. So I have before you, and I was able to email most of you copies of Now ads, so you could take a look at the Now ads. This is a NASCAR Now ad. I don't even know what happened to Nash. It just disappeared, didn't it? Some time ago, NASCARs disappeared. But for a while, they were popular. And it says, not years from now, but now, that you could go and take a look at a Nash car at a dealership, or even possibly buy one now. That there's a sense of, you need to be working on this now. You can't wait. The Laodicean attitude is, I'll wait, I'll do it next week. I didn't pray today, but there's always tomorrow. I know I need to overcome this problem, but if the now factor isn't there, if you don't overcome it with a sense of now, I need to be able to really get on top of this issue now, Laodicea creeps in. So I know this sounds strange to you, but there is a mindset here which is very important for you to understand. Now, the other now ad that I have in the handout, it says, now drive the car. This, I think, goes back to the early 20s. I paid for this ad. This was difficult to come by. I paid for the ad. I have the original ad, and then I just made copies of it. And again, it's a sense, it's subtle, now is underlined. Get the person to move now. You need to be overcoming now. In a sense, you've dragged your feet over the years. You don't have much more time left. Now you need to do something about it. This is the sense, the mindset we need to have to keep us out of that Laodicean attitude. I have weaknesses. Now I really need to come to grips with those weaknesses. I know with my children, there's maybe one of the boys or the girls, there's a problem, there's an issue. It's been there, spinning in the background for some time. Now I need to deal with it. I need to take time Sunday with him or her and talk about it and deal with it. Parents know the now, right? When you call your kids for dinner, you expect them to show up now. You get very annoyed and irritated if they're not there now, correct? If you're a boss and you tell an employee to do something, you expect them to respond with a certain degree of urgency and energy. And sometimes even bosses will have to say, now, not later, now. So this is the way God thinks. At the time of the end, when we live in this lukewarm culture, there are things I need to be doing now. There are weaknesses I need to be addressing now. I need to be more focused in my Bible study on a certain subject now. I don't wait. I need to fast over a particular matter. I need to do it now. I don't say, well, it'll be easier for me because I've got this prophecy Bible study coming up if I can just get all this behind me and then I can fast over the issue. Because then you lose the sense of now. So I'll be asking the question, what do you need to be focused on now? What is the now in your life? If an ad were to be drawn up about you, how would you draw up that now ad? Now I really need to deal with my temper. Now I need to spend more time with my wife. Now I need to discipline my son, and I've been too busy at work. We go on and on. I mean, now can become very uncomfortable, but it's a wonderful way of approaching life. And it drives out the sluggishness. It drives out the paralysis in our lives. It forces us to establish priorities. Jeremy gave us a message back a few weeks ago about simplifying your life. Well, you have to do that now. You've got to cut things out of your life now. So God will work on our minds to address certain issues now. If you take a look, there's a man called Herbert Armstrong who used the now ads all the time. You go back through the Plain Truth magazines and you will see him use the now technique. He was an ad man. Nothing wrong with this technique. It's a great technique. It's not a silly technique. So I just gave you one example. There were many examples. Plain Truth magazine, September, October 1941. America stands in mortal danger now. You have to be aware now. You have to understand how serious all of this is now. There's a great storm that's going to hit all of us and this country very soon. We have to be ready for that storm. We prepare now. But then it's up to you how to make now work in your life, because we're all very different. It does me no good whatsoever to look at you and say to you, you need to be doing this now. It has to be personal, and it's meant, in a sense, to serve as a spark. It's meant to ignite. You go through the coworker letters, and again and again and again, he uses this expression now, this sense of urgency. As I told you, I get back to the FedEx example, extremely urgent. The now matter is an extremely urgent matter. It is very difficult in our culture to maintain that in your Bible study, in your prayer, in your overcoming, in your human relationships. I'm really trying to correct myself and be more focused in terms of contacting people from the outside who've shown a greater interest, getting back to them on the telephone, arranging a meeting with them, mailing them something. Email's okay, but email isn't a strong medium. As a general rule in the business world, people get a much better response, much, much higher response via direct mail as opposed to email. Because they say now the average person gets over 100 emails a day. May sound silly, you just mail something to somebody and it shows up in their box, and there's a much better chance they're going to read that or possibly purchase the product, or they're going to respond in a certain way because it's more direct, it's tangible, you can touch it. Can't really touch an email. I'm not saying it's wrong to use email. Many of you use it, I use it, people use it in business. As I've said before, you want to send a letter to somebody, send it Federal Express. You know they're going to open that, right? I've never not opened a Federal Express packet now. Usually within the same day. I think there was one time I knew what it was and I let it sit there. This is not a gimmick. I'm not giving you some quaint technique. You take a look at the Word of God. He expects people to respond now. Most people don't, even with the truth of God. I've mentioned before the great frustration I have talking with people. Many of them understand the truth of God. They'll understand the festivals. They'll understand the Sabbath and other matters. But do they make any changes in their lives? No. There's no now in them. There's no responsiveness. They're not dead, but they are lukewarm. And this is what is so dangerous about lukewarm. You don't do it now. I'm not talking about hysteria. I'm not talking about making quick, impulsive decisions or panicky decisions. That's not what I'm talking about. But you have God's Spirit. You read the Scripture. You listen to sermonettes and sermons. And there are times something stands out to you and you think, I need to act on that. I need to focus on that now. Or as I like to say to myself, I've got 24 hours to get this moving. If I don't implement whatever it is I need to be doing in 24 hours, bye. You forget, you're overwhelmed with other issues, you've got cares, you've got family issues, you got to do it now. So as I give the sermon today, you'll be thinking about things you need to do now. If you need to clear out your garage, it's a mess. Maybe tomorrow's a bad day, but you can start within the next 24 hours, maybe spend 20 minutes tomorrow. I'm just trying to hit this again and again and again and again, and I'm going to pound away on this. And it's because it is so simple, I think it can be not appreciated at all. So we need that sense of speed, that sense of you need to be hurried in terms of addressing whatever you need to address. And you have to have a sense of today. You've got to do it today. Have you ever tried to order something? I usually see these on the internet, and I order quite a bit on the internet, and it'll have a clock which will count down. You've got to order this within 24 hours, and the clock will start, because they're forcing you to make a decision. And if you order within the next 24 hours, you save an additional 20% off. I've caved into that because I wanted the product, a good product, and I do it. I know what they're doing to me. I saw a couple of now ads about 2 weeks ago in magazines. One was on the airplane and another one was just at the airport. So these now ads come up every now and again. At one point in time, they actually had a cigarette brand called Now. I think it was back in the 80s. The reason they called it Now is because the word now was so effective, they thought they'd slap it on a brand of cigarettes and people would buy the cigarettes. Those now cigarettes have since disappeared. I don't know what happened to them. Now is about fighting procrastination. Now is about getting serious. Now is about understanding that the clock ticks for everyone. You know, God says he gives us 70 and 10 years, but there's no guarantee. I have no guarantee I'll live to 70 years of age. None of us has that. I was thinking about wills and, you know, what do I do with the goods I own in this life? Obviously, I don't have children. And I realized I got to do something now. I would strongly urge you very soon to update your will or establish a will now. I can't tell you how many people I've known in the church tell me the story of somebody died, husband or a wife or a parent or a grandparent, and they didn't have the will intact. You don't know when your time is up. So I won't ask for a show of hands in this department. I know I need to work on that particular aspect of my life. But it's a now type matter, and it's very important. So you see in the Bible many now moments. So I want to take one of these moments and go into this particular subject matter in depth. Because the more now I have in my life, the less chance this lukewarm Laodicean spirit is going to cripple me, because it's just all around us. And there are just so many demands, and we can become apathetic just out of fatigue because of the demands. And because of our culture is a screen-viewing culture now. I mean, I'll watch Netflix or I'll be in front of that computer working, and it does create a slightly different mentality and kind of habits maybe that are not always the best. Okay, let's go to, I think, one of the most graphic illustrations of now. It's in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20. This could apply to anyone in this room. I apply it to myself. Because if God tells me to get my house in order and that I don't have that much longer to live, I need to be doing things now, spiritually, on the human relationship plane, financially. And this is very real. This happened. 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, he was only about 39 or 40 years of age at this point in time. Okay, he was a good king. God loved him. He did many good things. He reestablished the law. He reestablished the sanctity of the temple. He was a wonderful king, one of the best in all of Judah's history. And for whatever reason, God said through the prophet Isaiah, in verse 1 of chapter 20, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now that's about as now as you can get. That could apply to every person in this room. I may be a little bit more sensitive to it as I get a little bit older. I'm not that old, but as I get a little bit older. You have to be sensitive to this. You need to be thinking in terms of, if God gives you a decade, how are you going to live that decade? If God gives you 15 years or 20, how will you live those years? I think there's an advantage to thinking in terms of a smaller amount of time as opposed to a larger amount of time. We'll see in the story, God graciously gives him 15 more years. To me, that's almost too much time, because 15 more years, you can still be a bit comfortable. You don't have to feel that ill at ease. You can still, well, you can coast. Laodiceans coast. They think it's okay. They don't realize what's ahead. Christ is there, we're told, in Revelation 3, knocking at the door, but they're so out of touch, they don't realize that their time is now to be overcoming, to be proving themselves, to be showing God that they're worthy, accounted worthy to escape all these things. They're not in tune with that. It's hard, isn't it? I mean, when you have children and teenagers, parents. You know how difficult that is to instill that now mechanism in their behavior, right? You told them to do their homework. It's 10 o'clock at night. You told them to do their homework at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And you yell up to them upstairs in the room and you say, "Hey, John, did you do your homework?" "Oh, not yet." And you're angry because he hasn't done it now. Parents are constantly trying to teach their children responsiveness now. I still have a problem with it in some areas. Well, I set it aside, or I drag my feet, or it's just human nature not to be on our toes. Got to be on our toes. Hezekiah, suddenly, out of the blue, at 39 years of age, is told, "Get your house in order, you're going to die and not to live." This was devastating to him. And he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O God, and I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And this is true. He was a very good king. And he's overwhelmed with all of this. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. "If I found out that I only had a month to live, I'm sure I would weep bitterly." God has a clock, I believe, on all of us. You do not know what that clock reads. Nobody does. So it's a sobering subject, but it can be a very positive subject because you can get so much more done in life over the next week, months, years, if now is a regular part of your process, of the way you plan your life. And verse 4 says, "It happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you, and on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord.'" So rather quickly, God responds to this incredibly powerful, genuine, emotional prayer. And he says, "Look, you're not going to be taken. As a matter of fact, you're going to be given more years. So if God gives me 4 more years, that's a lot and much to be thankful for." I was thinking about Jesus Christ, the great work he did. He had 3.5 years, did he not? It's amazing what you can do in 3.5 years if you're focused, if you get the clutter out, if you stay on target. He did an enormous amount of work. I don't want to get into the number of years. I have no idea how many years left I have, and you don't know how many years you have left. So we'll continue the story because there's more lessons to learn here. And verse 6, "I will add to your days 15 years. And that's a wonderful blessing as well. What's interesting about this story is he got into trouble with that blessing, that he made some serious mistakes within that 15 years. And that could happen to you and me. God gives us more years. There's a chance you could fall away from the truth, become bitter, commit adultery, become proud and arrogant, leave your spouse, God forbid. I mean, all these things can happen with more time. So just because we're given more time, which is a wonderful blessing, there are many tests that go along with the blessings, and this is what happened to him. "So I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city of Jerusalem." Now, the city of Jerusalem was under siege at the hand of the Assyrian Empire. Very serious time, and that whole city could have fallen. So people were afraid. And God says, "I will do this for my own name's sake and for the sake of my servant David." Goes to show how much God loved David. "And then Isaiah said, 'Take a lump of figs.' So they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." Apparently the boil was so severe, you know, that it was making him terribly sick. And they laid figs upon it. Figs do have the ability to draw poisons out. I think God healed him. I don't say that the figs were the healing element, though it could have been part of the process here. God was the one who heals here. And then you're to go the third day to the house of the Lord. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9, then Isaiah said to him, this is a sign from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go ahead 10 degrees, but no, let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. Now, this is interesting. I'm just going to go in a different direction just for a moment here. We see that Hezekiah asks for or wants to see a sign that he is going to be okay, be healed. It is not always wrong when we ask God something to ask God to confirm the giving of the thing. You've got to be careful here. It doesn't mean every time we pray that we ask for a sign. You have to be careful here. Gideon wanted a sign that what God said would come to pass, and he put a fleece out. God did not condemn that. And you could say, well, he didn't have enough faith, and probably true. Here, Hezekiah, you could say, maybe lacked the faith. But God is not always against confirming that he's going to bless you. God can confirm that he will bless you. He can do that in different ways. So Hezekiah answered in verse 10, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial. So it was an incredible, astounding miracle. So he's healed. The rest of the story, which you can read, I believe it's in Isaiah 39, where Isaiah talks about more details. And it's also recorded in 2 Chronicles. But it's a very stressful time in Hezekiah's life. The city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrian hordes, over 100,000 men of the army. God destroys that army, delivers Jerusalem. Hezekiah is healed. Wonderful healing. He's given 15 more years to live his life. The great defeat of the Assyrians is known throughout all the known world of that day. The healing of Hezekiah is heard within the world of the kings of the Middle East. He becomes somewhat of a celebrity. And then at that time, it was Babylon and Assyria vying for power in the Middle East. Judah was a small country, not insignificant, but the two dominant powers of that day were Assyria, and then Babylon was on the rise. So this brings us to verse 12. 2 Kings 20, verse 12. And at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, the reason he did this is because he wanted to seduce Judah into backing Babylon against Assyria. Okay, this is a political move. But it was something that caught the attention of King Hezekiah, and it was a compliment that the king of Babylon would, you know, mention his illness and send him a gift, and he felt good about all that. So the pride started to enter at that point. And then we find out that Babylon sends some emissaries to pay respect to King Hezekiah, verse 13. And Hezekiah was attentive to them, to these ambassadors from Babylon, and he showed these ambassadors the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the armory and all that was found among the treasures. There was nothing in the house or in all the dominion, including the temple area, that Hezekiah did not show these ambassadors from Babylon. Big mistake. Big mistake. God blessed him with wealth. He blessed the nation with wealth. God didn't expect then that Hezekiah would turn around and try to impress the leadership of Babylon with all the wealth. Because prophetically, eventually Babylon would take over Jerusalem and would punish Judah. But he couldn't resist. He was flattered by the Babylonians, and he said, look at everything I've got. Pride entered in. This is a big mistake. And he doesn't explain to these Gentiles that God has blessed him greatly. There is no real mention of the fact that he serves the true God. It's just a very human act here. So he is given 15 more years, but he starts making mistakes. And pride enters in. Now, verse 14, and Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "Where did they come to you?" So Isaiah hears of these men visiting Judah, these Babylonians. And Hezekiah said, "Well, they came from Babylon." Verse 15, and he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, the temple, the wealth of Judah, the wealth of Jerusalem, the wealth of your kingly line, all of that, all that has been accumulated, which God had given to Hezekiah, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of Babylon." I mean, this was not a good judgment. God is angry because of what he did here. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said in his own heart, apparently, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?" So the great punishment to come on Judah at least wouldn't fall upon Judah in his days. I mean, very human reaction. I escaped the punishment. But God is not pleased with him. So I just reiterate the fact that may God give you more days, whatever that means, but also realize with those expanded days, there will be tests. And even though there can be blessings, and may God give you blessings, Satan will tempt you. Oh, he will tempt you. Let's go to the book of Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39. But the clock, it ticks for all of us. And that day, whether it's a car accident, an airplane crash, whether we're on a bed in a hospital, whether you fall off the roof, however it comes, it's coming quicker than you think. It means life just speeds along, and how true that is. We've all lost loved ones, and it happened too fast. It just happened too fast. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 39. I just want to drive home the story with a little bit more detail once again. Chapter 39 of Isaiah, this is from Isaiah's perspective, the mistake that Hezekiah made. At the time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and that he had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed these envoys from Babylon all the treasures and the silver and gold and the spices. Really, all those things belong to God. It's just like the good things you have, your children, the time, your wealth, even our time. That's of God. It really doesn't belong to me. Sometimes we forget these deep, important truths. Everything I have belongs to him. He allows me to be a steward. I only have so many days left. I must be a very good steward. You may be a parent. You don't know how many days left you have where you can parent that child. So this should be sobering, not depressing. The message today is not depressing. It can help us to appreciate that we need to use our time very, very wisely. In verse 3, it says, Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say?" So remember, we read this story in 2 Kings 20. It's repeated again in great detail in Isaiah 39. So there's a lot of text given to this subject. That means it's very important to God that we need to have our house in order because the day cometh for you and me. And if you take a look at verse 4, he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And he was open with Isaiah. I've showed them everything, but he shouldn't have done that because it was God's blessing and not something you show to Gentiles and pagans. In verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, all that you've accumulated, which God had really given, verse 7, will be taken away and your sons will be taken away." So he repeats the story yet again. It's just interesting. I just want you to see how he repeats this story. That is very important. Now is my time and your time to get our house in order, to deal with those areas of overcoming, of struggling with the flesh that we have maybe dragged our feet on or have not given enough time and attention to. It's time to make relationships right where we can make a relationship right, to mend a fence if that's possible. That's not always possible, but where you're able to do these things, you need to do these things. To spend time with certain individuals, and God will put that into your mind. It could be a son, a daughter, it could be somebody else, maybe in the church, and God will help you to put your house in order in terms of what you need to do of time spent, because that too is part of putting your house in order. Chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. Here we go again, but it's here a third time in depth. This is so serious in God's eyes. We only have so much time. I look to God, help me to separate the wheat from the chaff in my life. Moms and dads, particularly, this is important. It's important for me. I don't have children, so I have to focus in other areas. But moms and dads, it's so important. And you see the story yet again. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but three times. This is rare in the scripture, where you get a story where it's gone into in great depth three times. You often don't even see that in the gospel accounts. In the gospel accounts, you'll get a story, and it's spoken of in Mark and in Matthew, but maybe not in John. But here, you get this triplicate three times for emphasis and seriousness. Okay, chapter 32 and verse 1, 2 Chronicles. After these deeds of unfaithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah, and he encamped around the cities. So this is where the great threat comes. It's a horrific threat, and Hezekiah is under tremendous stress. This is all during the same period of time he gets ill as well. There's all types of debate. Did he get ill first, or did the army surround Jerusalem first? I don't want to get into the timetable here because I don't think it's overly important right now, but all of this is happening at the same time. You know the expression, when it rains, it pours? It was raining on Hezekiah at this time. He was very overwhelmed, but a wonderful king, and went to God and loved God and was desperate to be delivered from the hands of the Assyrians. Okay. So he goes to God and he looks for this incredible deliverance, and a great deliverance is given to him. And let's go to verse 20. Now, because of this King Hezekiah, because the Assyrian king was very arrogant, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven for deliverance from this massive number of Assyrians surrounding the city. In verse 21, the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the Assyrians, so that the king of Assyria had to return to his own land, shamefaced. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own men killed him. In verse 22, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, from the hand of all the others, and guided them on every side. And many, after this great victory, brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to King Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations. This was a huge victory, an incredible military victory. In verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. So this is all at the same period of time, because very ill. And then he prays to God, and God in his great love gives him an additional number of years, verse 25. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up, because he showed all the wealth to these Babylonians. God will bless us, but we have to be careful. We don't want to become prideful. So may God give you an added number of years, but then the tests will come and Satan will be there. And that we know for sure, because he is always there when God's people are blessed. And it doesn't have to be a financial blessing. It could be a blessing in terms of people coming into your life, friendships, new job. Unfortunately, I think we tend to think of blessings in our culture as financial. Kind of the dollar bill rises, because that's our culture. But there's so many other blessings, as you know, in life. Finding a mate. It could be moving to a different location. It could be better health. There are all these different types of blessings. God hears those prayers when they're diligent and done with great emotion. But he is also a bit concerned, because often people can't handle the blessing, or they can't handle the extended years and the temptations that come with those years. I know I keep saying it over and over and over again. Do you know why? Because that's what the scripture does. We've seen three times in great detail, 2 Chronicles 32, 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah 39. It's your time. Prepare your house. Okay, I'll be merciful to you. You have a few years more. With Hezekiah, it was 15 years. Jesus Christ did his great work in 3.5 years. Maybe God will give you a decade. 7 is a wonderful number. Maybe he will give you 7 good years. Better 7 real good years where you can impact people's lives than to be given 30 years and life is patchy and frustrating and you have massive ups and downs. So we serve this wonderful God. And remember, you need to be thinking in terms of now. What do you need to be changing now? What in your Bible study habits do you need to be changing now? Do you just coast in your Bible study? It's not wrong to pick up the Bible from time to time and you just read something because you just want to read. I don't want to imply that's wrong. I don't mean to imply that every time you open the Bible, you have to have a specific, absolute focus subject at hand, or we're going to go through 3 chapters in the book of John, you know, and it's good to have a plan, but you don't always have to have a plan. But sometimes Bible study can just wander. So I have to tell myself, I have to ask myself, what am I doing now? How do I refine the process? Now is about focus as well. You've got to be very focused in this world where so much is thrown at you, and I've said this, and I know it sounds redundant and ridiculous, but I don't know how women do it raising children with all the other demands in life. I'm not saying the men have it easy, because I know our men work long hours and are very tired. So much input, stuff, things, stimulus, and it makes us all a little bit crazy. Everybody here is a little bit crazy, because we live in this overly stimulated world that's constantly sucking our time and attention from us. So Bible study is important, of course. We talk about overcoming. I know Corey recently talked about dealing with, you know, the old man. Well, what of the old man is in you that you need to deal with now? You need to deal with now. Everybody's got something. Lust, greed, temper issues, harshness of spirit, but everybody's different. And the window of overcoming is limited, and that window will soon close. That's why we need to be working on ourselves now. I don't know how you fill in that blank. Prayer, if your prayer life is inconsistent, you need to change that consistency now. Where literally you never miss a day, never miss one day, unless extreme illness or extreme emergency in the household. It can change. Some of these habits can change now. just like that, with God's help, with His Spirit. And it's wonderful. You can, in a way, be a new person right now. You can start that right now. It's difficult, but with God's Spirit and His help, great changes can take place. So now is a sense of promptness. It's a sense of swiftly, speedily. You have to be maybe even hurried in addressing these issues. What about your health? I know we can take it for granted. What about your health is lacking? Something you can do right now within the next 24 hours that can make a significant difference in your life. Because when you don't feel well, we all know what that is like. It just affects everything, your human relationships, your spiritual life. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do in the next 24 hours? Sounds almost silly. You know, it's you got to come up with 7 different points, so I'll throw that point in. No, it's not that. Your health is important because your body does contain God's Spirit. It is a temple of God's Spirit. And the healthier you are, the more effective you can be with other people. So what are you going to do now? So I don't know how you would write the now ad in your life. Think about it. It's almost too simple, but therein lies the challenge because people can be fooled by simplicity. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Laodiceans aren't thinking about now. They're not thinking about what they need to urgently attend to. As a matter of fact, I think there's even an element of now, which is you're sick and tired of it. I'm sure you've had maybe your house or your garage or a room is a mess, or maybe your car is a mess, and you just get sick and tired of it, and you say, that's enough, no more now. You know, I'm going to go out there now, not on the Sabbath, but I've had enough of it now. I'm going to take care of it now. Or maybe there are bills you haven't paid, and they're sitting in a stack, and it's a pain in the neck, and you don't want to go through the stack, and you're like, I just want to get it done now. I mean, there's a lot of good to now. It's motivating. It pushes people. It's a great way to push yourself. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, I write, verse 14. For these things says the Amen and the faithful and true witness. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Now, obviously, if you have a now approach to life, you get on things now, it just by itself, it creates a momentum. And verse 16, because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Don't you know you're wretched, miserable, and blind and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. He's saying, look, you need trials to serve as a jolting mechanism to wake you up, so that you can anoint your eyes and see what you need to change. And verse 19, for as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So even repentance has very much a now factor, where we say, I'm going to deal with this right now. This weakness has been around too long. I want to deal with this now. And verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So a lot of people don't really listen with attentive ears. They're passive in their listening. On the Church of God website, we now have a button and a link to Bible studies, and I will put more Bible studies up on the link, but we're going through the book of Mark, and I'll go through the book of Mark thoroughly. But Mark's very interesting because in the book of Mark, the word, the equivalent of the word immediately, is used over 40 times. It's kind of a high-energy book. It's movement. Christ is doing this, and then he's doing that, and immediately this, and then immediately that, and then immediately he rose, or he cast out a demon. And over 40 times in the book of Mark, you have the word immediately. There's a sense of movement. It's not a sluggish read at all. It's actually filled with all these various stories. So Mark chapter 1, I go through, I give a little bit of a background. I didn't want to spend too much time in the background. Then I go through Mark chapter 1, then I went through Mark chapter 2. I'll soon have Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 4 up as well. With the radio programs, we have a YouTube channel, which Levi Ramsey has done a real fine job with that and put that up so that we have radio programs you can access via YouTube. So we hope to have more in terms of the Bible studies, church Bible studies, and then, of course, we're going to have more of these prophecy Bible studies. So now pray about these studies, the one coming up in Brea, the others coming up in Sacramento and then in Modesto and then even elsewhere as we take a look at Oklahoma as well. Now, I think it's important to get back to something here before I close, which is mentioned in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he's doing that to us. He's knocking on that door. But if our lives are just so filled, and it's so easy to have our lives just filled with so much clutter and things, it's so hard. This is so hard not to have a life filled with the clutter and the noise of this life. But he's knocking on the door. He expects us to respond now. The way he knocks on that door with me and what I need to do now is going to be a little bit different than what you have to do now. So what is the answer? What ad would you write? Now is your time for something you need to be focused on. What is your now ad? And may God bless you as you focus on what is now. And I don't say it lightly. I couldn't be more serious. May God give you more years. You may not have had the number of years you thought you had, but may God give you more years. But you have to use those years productively, highly focused, serving God, serving his people, and be ever aware for Satan the devil, who wants to trip you up. And Hezekiah, even though he did die a good king, he made some severe mistakes, including some sins, within the context of those last 15 years. So we all need to be on guard. So I wish you great success with your now assignment.